And we've been kind of skipping around and taking verses. Each verse in the book of Proverbs almost stands by itself. You can preach a sermon basically out of each book and each verse in the book of Proverbs. Occasionally you'll find two or three verses grouped together, but primarily each verse stands by itself. And also, there are also in each verse, sometimes there's more than one principle. Sometimes there's two or three or four different principles taught in a single verse. What we're trying to do is go through the book of Proverbs and take out some of the verses and teach basically one principle from each of the verses that we study and try to give something that'll be practical, something helpful, and something that the verse is teaching for us. In Proverbs chapter 25, if you look in verse 1, it says, "These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness." And let's pray. Let's begin with verse 2. The Bible says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." It's interesting in this verse, the word glory and the word honor in verse number 2 are the exact same words. When it's talking about the glory of God, is the same word as talking about the honor of kings. The glory of God is to conceal a thing. Look, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, in verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing." Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." That word secret is the same word as the word conceal, same Hebrew word. It's talking about the same thing here. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Look in Isaiah chapter 55. There are some secret things that belong to God. There are some things that God has concealed. Not everybody knows the secret things of God. Not everybody knows those things which God has concealed. Matter of fact, God says it is His glory to conceal some things. It is His glory to have some secret things. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There are thoughts of God that are far above man's thoughts. There are ways of God that are far above man's ways. Every man that walks the face of the earth does not know God, does not know God's ways, does not know God's thoughts, because God has concealed those things. Many folks think they know God, but God has concealed things from them. Many folks think they know God's thoughts, but God has concealed those things from them. Many folks have a picture of what God is and what they think God thinks and what the ways God acts and what God does. But God has concealed those things from them. They are secret things of God, and that is God's glory. One of the things that gives glory to God are those secret things that man cannot understand, that man does not know, those things of God that are above man's ways and above man's thoughts. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are God's thoughts above man's thoughts, God's ways above man's ways. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. The Bible says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." So we see in the Bible there are some things concealed by God. There are some secret things of God. His ways are above man's ways. His thoughts are above man's thoughts. And we find out there are some things that are unsearchable about God. Matter of fact, look in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, look in verse 9. Jesus had just given a parable. And in verse 9 it says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus had told this parable in front of the disciples and in front of the multitude. And he spoke a parable unto them. And then he said, Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. The disciples came up to him afterwards and said, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Notice what Jesus said. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. Jesus said, I'm speaking in parables so that some people can understand me, but so that other people can't understand me. That's what he was saying. He was saying, I speak in parables so that you'll understand, but so that they won't understand. There are some things that I'm going to give to you that I'm not going to give to them. There are some things, some of my ways that I'm going to give to you that I'm not giving to them. Some of my thoughts I'm going to give to you that I'm not going to give to them. Who's God giving these thoughts to? Look at verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Everybody that hears doesn't understand. Everybody that sees doesn't see. There are many folks that take this book right here, and they may see it, and they may hear it, but they don't understand it. They may look at it, but they can't perceive it. That word perceive is another word for the word understand. They may hear it, but they can't understand it. If you ever talk to somebody, they may even be in church. They may be in church every week. And you talk to them, and their thoughts are completely different than the thoughts of God. Their ways are totally different from the ways of God. They may read this book, and yet they can't understand it. They may hear the preaching, but they can't understand it. They've got the Bible, just like you've got the Bible. But they read through the Bible, and they can't understand what God is saying. They get from this book something totally different than from what God is saying, because they have no understanding. They can't perceive it. God didn't write this book for everybody to understand. He wrote it for the saved to understand. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. The unsaved try to read this book, doesn't make any sense to them. They can't understand it. Their ways are totally against God's ways. I had an article that I was reading today, and it took a poll of the influential figures of mainline Protestantism, Catholicism, and Protestant fundamentalism, and whatever that may be. And they took all the influential figures and they divide them into these three groups: the Protestants, the Catholics, and the fundamentalists. And of course, there are many. You can't take this totally accurately, because many folks call themselves fundamentalists that are not fundamentalists. But basically, here's what they found by polling. Now, they took the top leaders in each of these groups. They took the top leaders in the Catholic Church, the top leaders in the mainline Protestant groups, and the top leaders in the fundamentalist group. And here's what they polled them on, several different things. And they decided them politically what they thought. The Catholics, they considered 23% of the Catholics polled were conservative. Now, this is the leaders, not just the Catholic people. 23% were considered conservative. 18% were considered moderate. 59% were considered liberal. Of the fundamentalists, 61% were considered conservative. At least we had 61% in there. Had 28% considered moderate, and 13% considered liberals. By the way, they weren't fundamentalists. I don't know where they found them, but they weren't fundamentalists. I figured 13%. The mainline Protestants, 15% were considered conservative. Can you imagine that? 15%. 5% were considered moderate. 80% of the mainline Protestants. Now, we're not talking about the goofball. We're talking about the mainline Protestants. 80% liberal. And that's what they classified them as. Here's what they said during this poll. says the leaders of mainline Protestantism, as established that historically has set the tone for American society, were found liberal on every dimension, although members are fairly conservative, as shown in their studies. So this is the leaders of the group, 80% liberals that are preaching in the pulpits across America of anything that's Protestant, that's not considered fundamental. Anything that's Protestant, that's not considered fundamentalist, 80% of them are liberals. Now here's what the Catholics and the Protestant leaders said about capitalism. By the way, that's what we believe in America. This country is founded on capitalism. Here's what they say. 1/4 of them said the U.S. should move towards socialism. Can you imagine that? Well, this is the main leaders in America, the main preachers in America, Protestant preachers. Now, we are Baptists. We are not Protestants. But this, we're talking about the Protestant. We're talking about those that broke away from the Catholic Church. Baptist is not Protestant because never broke away from the Catholic Church. Never was part of the Catholic Church. And we just followed the Bible ever since the beginning. But the Protestants, 1/4 of them said we should move towards socialism with big corporations taken out of private ownership. Can you imagine that? That is socialism. That's communism. Take out private ownership and run in the public interest. Only 4% of the fundamentalist leaders felt that way. And those 4% should be shot. Only slight majorities of mainline Protestants and Catholic leaders, 52 and 64%, 52% Protestant, 64% Catholic, believe free enterprise is fair to workers. 91% of the fundamentalists believe in free enterprise. Can you imagine? Well, that means almost half of the Protestants and Catholics don't even believe in free enterprise. Ship them to Russia. They're doing it in our country. They don't believe in free enterprise. Militarily, fundamentalists also, about more than 80% of the mainline Protestants and Catholics favor government action to reduce the income gap between the rich and poor. Can you imagine that? Back to communism again. Fundamentalists also are more hawkish than other Protestants and Catholics, with a majority of the fundamentalists saying the U.S. should be more forceful with the Soviet Union. Most fundamentalists also think it is sometimes necessary to undermine a foreign government. The U.S. military should be the strongest no matter what the cost, with only about 1/4 of the Catholics and Protestants agreeing. Then concerning family issues. Well, Catholics a little closer to the fundamentalists on this. Only 22% said women have a right to abort. 67% of the Protestants said a woman has a right to abort. Almost all the Catholics and fundamentalists, 83% fundamentalists, 64% Catholics, say women with children should not work unless necessary. Only 28% of the Protestants believe that. 3/4 of them think that women should work with young children. Majorities of all three groups consider adultery wrong and also consider homosexual relations wrong. That's a good thing anyway. Got two things right. But here's what they believed about that. They did not, the Catholics and Protestants did not believe that homosexuals could not teach in public schools. Majorities of Catholic and Protestant leaders say preference should be given in hiring blacks and women. Only a minority of fundamentalists say so. Here's concerning Christian priorities. Catholics and Protestants, 50% of them say that bringing people to faith in Jesus should be the main church focus in the United States. 50% say their faith in Jesus is important. That should be the main concern of the church. Can you imagine that? Now, whatever they talk about faith in Jesus is, at least they, of course, they don't even believe in truly trusting Christ as Savior, but they believe that 50%, that's what the church should do. Only 50% of them believe that that's the main purpose of the church. At least 95% of the fundamentalists believe that the main purpose of the church was getting folks saved. The other 5% weren't fundamentalists. They said, 50% of the Protestants said that the main concern overseas ought to be getting folks saved. They didn't say it in those words, putting their faith or having faith in Jesus, something like that. They don't believe in getting folks saved, but they believe in having a faith in Jesus anyway. And 90% of the fundamentalists believed in that. But that just goes to show what's going on in the country today. Now, they didn't just take some podunk holler and interview them. They took the main line, the top people in each field of these three main branches right here, and interviewed them on these particular subjects. And can you imagine that? 50% of them, even on some of the basics that the Bible teaches. You can imagine what they're teaching from the pulpits. If they teach that it's okay for homosexuals to teach in public schools, you can imagine where they're off on the rest of the Bible. I mean, there are several times it says to put the homosexuals to death, let alone let them teach in your public school system. Let them teach any place. And God's doing a good job of it with the AIDS. putting them to death. Since man won't do it, God stepped in. And but it's amazing. And folks think that they're following the Bible. They think they know God. Here's simply what I have written down for that. Seek to know God's ways. Seek to know God's ways. Not everybody that says they believe the Bible knows God's ways. Not everybody that says they believe the Bible knows God's thoughts. If you're going to know God's thoughts, Jesus said, I'm giving my teaching only to a select few. Most of them will never understand what I'm teaching. But I've got a few here that will understand what I'm teaching. Jesus said, most of the people I teach will never understand what I'm teaching them until they get born again. By the way, we went and preached a whole message on the miracle of understanding, what it takes to understand the Word of God, what you've got to do before you'll ever understand this book right here. And most folks have never done what it takes to understand the Bible. It's a dark book to them. I'll just give you a little hint and look back at Isaiah chapter 58. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." Now here's what God says, "Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." Here's what God said. He said, this group, the Israelites, they delight. He said, they seek me every day. That's more than a lot of Christians will do. There are unsaved people that will seek God every day and yet still can't understand Him. And they delight in knowing God's ways. The Bible says this group right here, the Israelites, they delighted in knowing God's ways. We have a lot of Christians that don't take delight in knowing God's ways. They could care less about God's ways or knowing God's thoughts or knowing God's ways. Yet here's a group that says we seek Him every day. We delight in knowing His ways. And God says, you're not going to know Him. He says, you don't know Him. Verse 3, "Wherefore we have fasted, saying, day and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." Here's a group, every day they sought God, and they delighted in knowing the ways of God, and they even fasted to know God's ways. There's a lot of Christians that won't fast. Here's a group that's more spiritual than many Christians are, and yet God says, I'm not going to tell them my ways. They want to know my ways. They delight to know my ways. They're even seeking me. Every day they seek me. They fast. And yet he said, because you haven't obeyed my ways, you're never going to know my ways. Until you obey what God has told you to do, you'll never know the secrets of this book right here. You'll never know the mysteries of God. You'll never know the concealed things of God until you begin obeying what God has already told you to do. When anybody says to God, God, I'm not going to do that, they just turn out the lights. They just turned out the lights of understanding. They turned off the perception. They've turned off understanding in their lives. And they'll sit there as a Christian, and every once in a while they'll dabble with a new truth. One will tickle their ears a little bit and get their fancy. But they'll never know the truths and the mysteries of the Word of God until they have obeyed God. Here's a group more spiritual most Christians are. Sought God every day. Here's a group that delighted. I mean, they were excited about knowing. I mean, they thought it was great learning the truths of God. They even fasted. And if you go through the verses, you'll find many things they did. And yet God says, you didn't obey me. And because you didn't obey me, you'll never know my ways. Seek to know God's ways. You know the best way to seek to know God's ways? Get in this book and then obey what you find. Everything you run across that God says to do, just do it. And then God will help you understand the rest of this book right here. Obey what God has told you to do. Look back in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, seek to know God's ways. The best way to seek to know God's ways is by being obedient to Him. Proverbs chapter 25, look in verse 3. It says, "The heaven for height, and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable." So not only have we seen that there are some things of God unsearchable, but there's some things in the heart of the king that are unsearchable. The king in the book of Proverbs, of course, is talking about authority. Realize this. There are some things that authority may do that you may not understand. They are unsearchable to you. Authority can't tell you everything all the time for every decision that they make. Some of those things are unsearchable. I was in a church one day where the pastor had to fire the music director. Half the church got all upset about it, got bent out of shape about it because the pastor fired the music director, and half the church liked the music director, and so fought the pastor about it. They had no idea why the pastor did what he did, and he didn't think he had to get up and tell everybody why he did what he did. He didn't figure he had to tell everybody because it would just ruin the guy for the information that he had on him and what he would have to tell the church would ruin him more than what the people bellyaching about. There are some times that those in authority have to do something that he can't explain to everybody why he does what he does. There are some facts that he may have that the rest of the church may not have, or everybody else may not have. Sometimes he does things that people may criticize him for and may not understand it, but the Bible says the heart of the king is unsearchable. You may not always understand it, and those in authority may not always be able to tell you why they do what they do. More hurtful for you to know many times why they do what they do than it is just for them to do it. I have simply written down here, those in authority can't always tell you everything. Those in authority can't always tell you everything. The heart of kings is unsearchable. The bigger the kingdom, the more unsearchable is the heart of the king. Look at verse 4. We'll put verse 4 and 5 together. There are several times in the book of Proverbs chapter 25 we'll put some verses together. But it says here in verse 4, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now here's what it's saying in verse 4. If you're to have pure silver, you've got to take the dross out away from that silver. As long as the dross is in that silver, as long as it hasn't gone through the purifying processes, that silver cannot be pure. And it will never be pure as long as that dross is in the silver. Then he says, as long as you've got the wicked around the king can't be righteous. As long as the wicked are there before the king can't be righteous. But if you take a wicked away from before the king, then the king can be righteous, can reign in righteousness. You can't be righteous and pure as long as you got the wicked before you. You can't do it. You can't have purity and righteousness as long as you're dabbling with the wicked. As long as you got the wicked there and you got the wicked before you, you're not going to do right. You know why? Because you're going to follow what the wicked does. You can't be righteous as long as you got the wicked before you. And the more you put the wicked before you, the harder it's going to be for you to do what's right. You know why most Christians have a hard time doing right? Because they turn the wicked on every night. And they got the wicked before them 3 or 4 hours every day. And they have a hard time doing what's right to do because they fill their mind with what the wicked is doing. And you start telling them what the Bible says to do, and it goes contrary to what Hollywood does. And you set the wicked before you all the time, and you're going to have a hard time being righteous. As long as the king's got that TV blaring all the time, he's going to have a hard time doing righteous. Because doesn't matter whether he wants to or not, he's putting in this mind what the wicked is doing. Doesn't matter whether he likes it or not, he's putting into this mind what the wicked is doing. And as long as he's putting the wicked before him, he can't be righteous. If you're going to have purity, you've got to take out the dross. If you're going to be righteous, you've got to get rid of the wicked. And you can't be putting the wicked before you all the time and be righteous. And that's what it's saying here. To do right, you must stay away from those who do wrong. To do right, you must stay away from those who do wrong. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is a Bible principle found over and over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians 15:7. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches not even to plow with a donkey and an oxen together. Bible says don't even put two materials in the same garment. The Bible teaches separation. Bible says don't even plant two seeds in the same place. Bible believes in separation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. That word communication is the word companionship. Don't be deceived. You can't hang around the wrong kind of companionship and turn out right. You can't do it. If you can, then God's a liar. If you can hang around the wrong crowd and do right and be pure and be righteous, then God's a liar. And you're the first one that ever could. And you can't keep your heart right hanging around the wicked. You can't keep your heart right having companionship with the ungodly. You can't do what's right, and you can't be blessed of God doing it either. Matter of fact, I'll go a step farther than that. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Should say, and God will go a step farther than that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look in verse 6. It says, now we command you, brethren. Now notice this is a command. It's not a suggestion. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every wicked, ungodly, sorry sinner? No. From every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. The Bible doesn't say just stay away from the ungodly. The Bible says stay away from the wicked believer. The Bible doesn't say just stay away from those that infidels and unbelievers. The Bible says stay away from those that believe, those that call themselves saved, and still don't walk according to this book right here. You can't even make your friends with those that call themselves Christians that are not separated from the world. If you can, then you're breaking a commandment of God. God says, we command you stay away from those Christians that walk disorderly. That's a command of God. Look in verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, he's talking about even those that don't obey this book. If they're not obedient to the Bible, note that man. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. God says you better learn to be separated from the ungodly, from the unsaved, from the wicked, and even from disobedient Christians, the Bible says. You better be careful who you hang around with. Evil companionships corrupt good manners. God says you can't, as long as you got the dross in that silver, it's not going to be pure. And as long as you set the wicked before you, you're not going to be righteous either. As long as you hang around with the ungodly, as long as you make your companionship the ungodly, you cannot be righteous. That's what God says. Couldn't work for the king, and it won't work for you either. You can't make your companionships of the world or of the ungodly or of disobedient Christians and live right. One of the worst things you can do is hang around disobedient Christians. They'll criticize you more than the unsaved will, because the unsaved know you ought to be separate from the world. The unsaved know you ought to live right. But disobedient Christians don't, because they want to live in their sin and want you to compromise also. Look back in Proverbs chapter 25. By the way, it didn't say to be unkind to them either. It says you don't treat them as an enemy, but you don't have to make them your best friend either. You don't have to be unkind to them, but you don't have to hang around them either. You don't have to make them your enemy, but you don't have to be kind to them either. Don't have to make your best friends out of them. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 6. It says, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thine eyes have seen. Notice here's somebody that wants to go up and sit in the king's throne. Here's somebody that wants to sit in the best places. Here's somebody that likes to pretend like he's with the elite. You ever seen those folks before? They're not elite, but they want to think they are. So they hang around where the elite hangs around. And they want to hang around where those with all the big bucks are, and they want to pretend like they're one of them. Look in Luke chapter 14. Usually, those that really are the uppity-uppity don't act that way. We had, the church I just came from had two millionaires there. And you wouldn't know, if you walked in the place, you wouldn't know they're millionaires. Would have no idea in the world they were millionaires. They weren't uppity-uppity. They didn't pretend like millionaires. If you went into that church, you'd pick out two totally different people than who the millionaires were. in that church. If they really have it, then no big deal to them. Those that don't have it try to act like it, though, don't they? The church I was in down south had millionaires there. You'd find the millionaire's wife in the thrift stores. You wouldn't know she was a millionaire. Now, I'm not saying they dressed like slobs or anything. They were nice. But you wouldn't have known they're millionaires. You couldn't have told it. And usually those that are don't have to act like it. Those that don't have to try to. Had several couple of different millionaires down there. They were good and decent. They didn't act like millionaires. One of the millionaires' wives took the towels home every week from the baptistry and washed the towels every week from baptism. One of the millionaires' wives did that every week. And she didn't have anything proved, didn't have to worry about it. Look in Luke chapter 14, verse 7. And he put a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to him, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. For when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You don't need to exalt yourself. You leave that up to God. You don't need to run around pretending like you're something you're not. You just be decent, right, pure, clean, honest. You do what this book says to do. Whether you got money or don't have money. You do what this book says to do. Just be obedient to the Word of God. If God wants everybody in the world to know you're exalted, He'll exalt you. If God wants to make a big deal out of you, He'll do it. You don't need to make a big deal out of yourself. You just do what God wants you to do and leave the exalting up to God. The Bible teaches over and over again that we ought to be abased. We ought to humble ourselves. And those that will humble themselves, God will exalt in due time. You take David, one of the great kings of all of Israel. Where did God find him? Sitting in the palace? No, found him out taking care of sheep. One of the greatest leaders that ever lived, Moses. Where'd God find him? The king's palace? Found him on the backside of the desert for 40 years. God finally came to him and he said, you got the wrong guy. I'm not eloquent. You find a man, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, Elisha. Where'd God find him? Hanging around with the elite? Making sure that everybody knew him? Hanging around with those that thought they were uppity-uppity? No, you found Elijah out plowing the field. God called him. You go through the Bible. How about Amos, one of the great prophets? Where was Amos? You find Amos hanging around the elite crowd? Well, Amos was out a herdsman. Amos was out gathering sycamore fruit. God used him as one of the great prophets of his day. Take a man like Saul. King Saul. Where was Saul? Saul was out trying to round up votes? No. Saul was out plowing the field. When they called him as king, they had to go find him. He was hiding someplace. He wasn't out campaigning, trying to make friends and name-dropping, trying to make friends with the elite. Take any of them. Peter, James, and John, where were they when Jesus called them as disciples? They were out running in the influential society. They wanted to find the influential church. Where were they? They were out fishing. That's what they were doing when God called them. You don't need to act uppity-uppity and the elite. You just humble yourself and do what God says to do. And I'm not there, by the way, there's nothing unspiritual about having money. Nothing unspiritual about it at all. Matthew had money. He was one of the disciples. Nothing unspiritual about it. Zacchaeus had money. He got born again. And nothing unspiritual about it. You got money, that's fine. Use it for God's glory. If you don't have money, don't just hang around the elite to pretend you do. Just do what God says to do. Be obedient. Verse 6 and 7, I have simply this. Don't promote yourself. Don't promote yourself. If God wants you promoted, He'll do the promoting. You don't have to run around getting votes for the elite society. You don't have to run around trying to get invited to the next presidential inauguration. Just be obedient. God wants you there. God will get you there. You just be obedient. Look back in verse 8. Well, actually, hold your finger in Luke chapter 14. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Proverbs chapter 25. In verse 8. The Bible says, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not when to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." Bible says, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof." Look in Luke chapter 14, verse 31. Here's an example of that. Bible says, "Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Bible says Jesus was talking about here, about a man who was going off to war, but he didn't count the cost before he went to war. That's what the Bible's talking about right here. "Go forth, not forth hastily to strive." Don't you get in a fight with somebody until you've counted the cost. Don't you be in a hurry to get in a fight with somebody until you've counted the cost. You don't know how it's going to, if you don't know how it's going to end up, don't you be in such a hurry to get in a fight. If you haven't counted the cost, don't be so hasty to strive. If you don't know what the end's going to be, don't you be in a big hurry to get in a fight. Count the cost. That's what I have written down here. Count the cost. By the way, that's good with anything. Whether you're going to get in a fight or whatever you're going to do, count the cost. Before you get mad, you better count the cost. Before you want to get in a fight, you better count the cost. Be not hastily to strive. Go not forth hastily to strive. Verses 9 and 10. "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away." This is obvious here. You're not supposed to go talking to everybody else about your neighbor. If you've got something to say to the neighbor, go to your neighbor and tell him. If you've got something you don't like about the neighbor, tell him. Don't tell everybody else about it. Say it to his face, not to his back. That's what I've got written down. Say it to his face, not to his back. If you can't say it to his face, then you better not say it to his back. If you got something that's got to be said, go to their face and say it. And if you're chicken to say it to their face, then don't you be a backbiter. Don't say it behind their back. Verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." I want you to notice the words there, "word fitly spoken." Know when and what to speak. So I've got written down, know when and what to speak. We said something like this before, be appropriate. Know when to speak and know what to say when you speak. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." Several other verses I want to look in this chapter. We'll go through several of them very quickly here. Look in verse 13. "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters." Now notice, here's a faithful messenger. He's got a man who's invested his time in him, and now he goes and takes a message to someplace. And that message, that faithfulness of this man taking this message, is like a refreshing. And it brings pleasure to his master. Realize this, everybody here has had somebody make an investment in you. If you were brought up in church, you had a nursery worker one day make an investment in you. You had a Sunday school teacher one day make an investment in you. You had a beginner teacher make an investment in you. Primary teacher make an investment in you. Junior teacher make an investment in you. Junior high teacher, high school, preacher, parents. Somebody's invested some time in your life. Somebody's put some investment in you that you'll turn out right, that you'll know the right way to go. And they've got some investment in you. If they came and gave you $1,000, they wouldn't expect you to take that $1,000 out and just waste that $1,000. They may not have given you $1,000, but they've invested maybe 1,000 hours in your life. And they expect you not to go out and waste your life with the investment they put in you. You can think back and think of somebody that's invested some time in your life. Invested some time teaching you. Invested some time training you. Invested some time with you. trying to mold you, try to help you. Don't ruin that investment they've placed in you. I've got it written this way: let your investors reap dividends from their investment. Let your investors reap dividends from their investment. It's wise many times to think back on those that have invested some time in you, to help you and to encourage you and to guide you, and say, am I going to waste the investment they've made in my life, or am I going to help them reap dividends in what they've done? Look in verse 14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. In the Middle East here, when they saw, especially during bad time, drought times, when they saw a cloud come along, they expected to get some rain out of that thing. When the rain didn't come, there was disappointment in it. When they saw the cloud there, they expected that cloud to produce the rain. And when the cloud wasn't, say that cloud was just boasting. Didn't have any rain in it. By the way, if you walk outside tonight, and you got about a foot of rain outside there, almost said snow. Boy, that was a horrible thought, wasn't it? A foot of rain out there. Not till January. Put a rain out there, and you go paddling out there and climb into the car, and it's just pouring down. You jump in the car, get the windshield wipers going as fast as they go, and you can't see any place you're going. You know, you don't have to guess whether there are any clouds up there. You got a pretty good idea there are. You don't have to see the clouds to know they're there. By the way, if you've got it, you don't have to boast about it. If you can do what you say you can do, then you don't need to say it. Just do it. I have written down here, don't brag. If you can rain, we'll see the rain. You don't have to tell me about how big a cloud you are. If we see the rain, we'll know how big the cloud is. Don't brag. Look at verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Simply down in this, be patient and long-suffering. Be patient and long-suffering. It says, a soft tongue breaketh the bone. It's amazing what a soft tongue will do. The other day I was mad at my wife. Of course, I would never do something like that, but occasionally. Once in my life I did, the other day. And I got mad. Of course, it was her fault, but no. And I got mad. And she came in, and she was so sweet, it was unbelievable. And she was being kind to me, and I was mad, and she was being kind. Honey, syrupy kind. I mean, it was unbelievable how sweet she was when I was so mean. Well, not that mean, just a little mean. And I was mad, and she was being kind. And I was mad, and she was being kind. She was being so kind, I broke down laughing in the middle of my anger. I was mad. I wanted to be mad. And she was so kind to me, I started laughing. And then we both started laughing. And I said, well, that just proves the Bible's true, isn't it? A soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft tongue breaketh the bones. This old, negative, angry, mad husband had his bones broken by the soft tongue of my wife. Normally, she's the one that's mad, but this particular time. So she broke my bones with a soft tongue. And I said, sweetheart, I started laughing. I said, sweetheart, that just proves the Bible's true. Just proves it. Soft answer turneth away wrath. If you can keep one of you with a soft answer, it'll work. If you can do it. She had the victory that night. Amen. And we quit arguing for a couple minutes and laughed. So I have written down here, be patient and long-suffering. That'll always pay off. Well, I didn't get through chapter 25 this evening. I guess we'll just pick up with some of the things next week again. And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'll bless us. Help us to take some of these truths and these principles that you've given to us. Help us to apply them. So many things that you've given us in the book of Proverbs. So many things to work on. So many things to use. And I pray that you'll help us to take these things, to remember them, use them, and help us be more like you in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.